His Hands and His Feet, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Dear sinner, dear doubter, dear skeptic, see His hands and feet. The forgiveness of my sin lies in the hands and the feet of the crucified and risen Jesus.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift during the Easter season. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter.
That's not going to stop me from going down to the Pentagon and praying for our men and women. I just won't be participating in their formal function.
The idea that if we just be nice, we can build bridges and break down barriers is a Western notion that's based on an ignorance of what the vast majority of people in Islamic countries are taught.
Religious freedom and pluralism necessarily involve discussing, questioning, and even criticizing each other's religions or beliefs.
We need to hear from the pulpit that Christ saved us completely. He's not there to woo us. He's not there to show us how pretty He is. He's done the saving.
I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer, and I love Issues Etc.
Well, we have to admit that outside the circles of confessional Lutheranism in America, this name is probably obscure, C.F.W. Walther. And yet, within the American Lutheran landscape, and especially within that landscape of Lutherans that still adheres to the Lutheran confessions, that is, still believes, teaches, confesses, and practices according to the 16th century reformational documents, the name C.F.W. Walther is far from obscure. This is a man who in many ways embodied American Lutheranism, although he himself was not a native to this continent, came by way of immigration in the middle of his life. And yet, much of what is Lutheranism in America is strongly shaped by C.F.W. Walther, the way he thought, the way he wrote, and in a lot of ways, his own personal spiritual journey, if you will. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, May the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first half hour with Dr. Cameron McKenzie talking about C.F.W. Walther, the father of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and a very bright light in confessional American Lutheranism. In the second half hour of the program, Pastor Tim Pauls joins us. We'll answer the question, why go to church on this Friday afternoon? And then, in the second hour, a treat. Coming up this weekend is Mother's Day on Sunday. And we thought, why not assemble some mothers, a round table of them, in fact, to talk about the challenges and the joys of motherhood. And we've done just that in the second hour of Issues Etc. today. Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Sandra Ostapowicz, and Rebecca Curtis will be part of that round table. Our first guest, Dr. Cameron McKenzie, joining us to talk about C.F.W. Walther, the father of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest. Dr. McKenzie, welcome back.
Well, Todd, great to be back.
Let's talk about, first of all, what brought Walther and the others who immigrated with him to the American continent.
I think we can isolate at least two factors. First of all, the immigration movement that we sometimes just call the Saxon immigration movement was leaving what they saw as a kind of terminally corrupt state church establishment. And so they were looking for a place where they could preach, teach, and practice according to the scriptures and Lutheran confessions, without interference from state church authorities. So that would be the first factor. The second factor is not quite so noble, and that is that they were dedicated followers of a man who turned out to be something of a traitor to their cause, and that is Martin Stephan. He was a pastor in Saxony who convinced a lot of these men that confessional Lutheranism was at risk in Saxony, but then it turned out that he had some terrible moral failings and was probably trying to get out of Saxony for reasons other than confessional Lutheranism.
Okay, so it's a complicated story.
Yeah, it's a very interesting story, right? And of course, when you talk about the ordinary people who went along, yeah, they were concerned about true religion, but probably lots of them saw America also as an opportunity for economic advantage. So we don't want to kind of minimize concerns like that either.
All right, talk about the context of a confessional revival, that is a return to the 16th century documents of the Lutheran Confession that was underway in an otherwise religiously very compromised Germany at the time, and how it made its way here to this continent, what it found, and how it established itself.
Yeah, sure. You know, generally speaking, that first half of the 19th century is a romantic era all over Europe. And in the various Christian traditions, including our own Lutheran, that meant kind of a renewed interest in history, the past, a new openness to human experience other than the intellectual, which had so characterized the previous period, rationalism. And accordingly, you get all over Europe people taking another look at traditional Christianity in its various forms. So Roman Catholicism gets a real shot in the arm in the Romantic era. Cult of the Saints starts to expand, appreciation for the power of the Pope. In England, this is the era of the Oxford Movement, a new appreciation for kind of the medieval heritage of the Church of England. And in Lutheranism, you get a new openness to the historical foundations of the Lutheran Church. Instead of the rationalism of the previous period, theologians, pastors, and people are taking a second look at the Lutheran Confessions, Martin Luther, and they are liking what they see. For some who had had a kind of conversion experience, because this was also an era of kind of religious revivalism in general in Germany, they realized that the kind of experience that they had had of sin and grace or of justification through faith in Christ alone was precisely what the confessions were talking about. So in this era of the 19th century, there is kind of a new, a rediscovery of scriptural truth, confessional realities, and of what we might call traditional Lutheranism. So you've got a lot of people in Germany who are starting to preach and speak these things, but not everybody. And one of the things that they face, especially in the establishment, are efforts to eradicate confessional Lutheranism by merging it with the German Reformed. This is a so-called Union Movement, which was especially strong in the state of Prussia. And then you also have in high places in the church structure and in the universities, you've got people who are committed to rationalism. And that's the idea that man's intellect will be the test of whether something is true or not, including whether something in religion is true or not. And so they're rejecting the miraculous and the like. So lots of things are going on, and in some parts of the Lutheran world, things seem better than in other parts. And in the territory known particularly as Saxony, people like Martin Stephan, C.F.W. Walther, G.H. Weber have come to the conviction that the bad things in the official state church are so bad that they have to leave. And so that's why they come to America. And what attracts them to America is really religious liberty. They know that it's not predominantly Lutheran, but they also believe that when they get here, they can be Lutheran according to their own lights, which they identify with the scriptures. And so this is why they want to come, establish their own vision of Christianity here without interference from the establishment.
The I mean, there's so many details to the story that could be told, but keeping it kind of in the general vein that you're setting for us here, with about a minute and a half before we take a break, what do they find when they get here in terms of the religious landscape? I mean, Lutherans had been in America for a long, long time, but not in the area of the country where they settled, what did they find out on the frontier, or what was then the frontier?
Sure. On the frontier, the kind of Christianity that was most readily available would be kind of a primitive Christianity, maybe like Disciples of Christ or the Methodists, in which you had a lot of enthusiasm, and that's both in a good sense and a bad sense, and not a lot of education or even of confessional or creedal sort of awareness. So lots of folks being encouraged to be Christian by means of emotional revivals and the like, but not a lot of awareness of what it meant to be Christian in terms of what you should believe or specifically what the scriptures taught about faith and life.
Well, we'll pick it up on the other side of the break right there. Now, C.F.W. Walther came out of a movement early in his life and education called Pietism in Europe. And while it may have looked differently in Europe than the revivalism of the America that he found there, theologically, there were a lot of similarities. So Walther was, in many ways, uniquely equipped to respond to revivalism and to maintain a confessional Lutheran stance over against it. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break, and the questions that plagued C.F.W. Walther and those who immigrated with him about their place in America and whether or not they were even the church and how they answered those questions from the scriptures and the confessions. Dr. Cameron McKenzie is our guest. We're talking about C.F.W. Walther, the father of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in many ways one of the principles of confessional Lutheranism in the United States. Dr. McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. After another 10 minutes with him, Pastor Tim Pauls will join us and round off this first hour this Friday afternoon, May the 7th, answering the question, why go to church? In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota, Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado, and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about C.F.W. Walther, the father of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for about another 10 minutes on this Friday afternoon with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. I think you might have alluded to this obliquely earlier, but Walther himself came out of a movement called Pietism. Explain what that is, and how did that uniquely suit Walther to encounter and to counter American revivalism when he found it here upon immigrating?
Sure. Good. In the 19th century again, running as a countercurrent to rationalism, we find pietism. And that, simply put, what is a kind of renewal movement within Lutheranism that emphasized the affective side of Christianity, that Christianity be authentic and real has to be something that you feel in your heart and that changes your life. And so Walter was involved with a little pietist group at the university when he was a young man, and labored under the sense that maybe he wasn't feeling the message of sin and grace sufficiently, and so doubted for a long time whether he was really a Christian or not. And then it was none other than Martin Stephan, the man who later on proved to be such a disappointment, but he was the one who pointed Walter away from himself and his own feelings, his own experiences, to the gospel, the Word of God in the Scriptures about Christ and what Christ has really and objectively done for Walter and for all sinners. So Walter realized that any sort of Christianity which puts at the center an individual's feelings, emotions, experiences of Christianity runs the danger of misdirecting people away from God's grace in Christ and towards themselves as the assurance of their salvation. And to a large extent, that was the kind of Christianity that was so prevalent on the frontier when Walter and the Saxons settled here. It wasn't precisely pietist Lutheranism. It was Methodism and Revivalism, but it had the same sort of theology that Christianity, in order to be real, has to be real for you. And so what you need to do is look inward and rest your assurance on the experience of grace that you have instead of outward and looking solely upon God's grace in Jesus as a matter of assurance for you. So Walter was very well positioned to talk to people and to preach against this kind of emotionalism. Now, I want to add one thing here, though, because I think it's important. Walter knew that emotions were a part of authentic humanity. One of the characteristics of every human being is that we are feeling beings. We have emotions. And Walter thought that there was lots of room for emotions in Christianity, but not as the source of your assurance or salvation. Walter taught in his great work on law and gospel, for example, that emotions follow faith. When somebody hears and believes the gospel, he'll feel something. He'll feel glad that God has rescued him. He will rejoice in the salvation that he has. But that will be a consequence of the gospel, a consequence of the assurance that he has in Christ, not its replacement and certainly not its cause.
Let's talk about kind of the crisis of conscience, or a theological crisis, actually, that Walter and those with him underwent when they essentially, at one point shortly after immigrating, began to ask themselves, after Martin Stephan, their leader, had been deposed and sent packing, are we, in fact, the church if we cut ourselves off from everything we knew to be church?
Right, exactly. I mean, they were really disillusioned not only with Stephan, but with themselves for having followed Stephan. And in the case of many of them, including C.F.W. Walter, they had actually resigned calls and preaching posts that they had back in the old country. And although from time to time things were difficult, it was not impossible for a C.F.W. Walter to be a confessional Lutheran pastor back in Saxony. So there's a lot of guilt that they felt in having broken with their previous life in order to follow a man they now believe to be a hypocrite. People had lost their lives while trying to cross the Atlantic in order to come to America. So they felt just tremendous amounts of guilt. And one of the questions that really bothered them theologically was whether they could still be pastors and could still otherwise exercise church powers if they had broken away from the church in Saxony, as now they were convinced that they had. And there was a lot of soul-searching, a lot of hand-wringing. Some of the pastors resigned. Walter at one point tried to resign, but his congregation wouldn't let him. And so there was just this period of troubles, this period of theological and emotional upset over what they had done and what had happened. Well, Walter fell ill, did have to give up his parish on that account, had an opportunity to convalesce at the home of a brother-in-law, I think it was. And during that time, he read his Bible and he read his Martin Luther, and he came to a renewed appreciation for the gospel, forgiveness of sins in Christ, as the remedy for their personal faults and guilt. And then secondly, a realization that what defines them as the church is not their moral perfection, but instead their faith and common commitment to each other around the means of grace. And so even though they had sinned, even though they had erred, they were still the church and still could therefore exercise church power. They could have the means of grace. They could have preaching. And, in fact, they needed to. They needed to make sure that they had pastors and otherwise the means of grace in their midst. So Walter came to the conclusion correctly that churches that go wrong don't need to disband, but instead they need to repent and reform and go right.
Two final questions then. Talk about this man, then firmly planted in the United States,
mm-hmm.
And the many hats he eventually wore, some of them, many of them simultaneously,
right,
before he died at a ripe old age. About a minute and a half here.
Yeah, sure. Well, Walter just did whatever was necessary to do in order to plant the Lutheran Church here in America. Initially, that meant that he would be pastor. And then as the German community in St. Louis expanded, there were more congregations, four altogether, and he was pastor of all four, with assistance, of course, but nonetheless pastor. And then the next generation of pastors needed to be trained for ministry. And so Walter became professor and president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And then to multiply the ministry, you needed not only to preach but also to publish. And so he became the founding editor and publisher of Der Lutheraner for Layman the Lutheran and Lehre und Lehre, Doctrine and Defense for pastors. And then the Missouri Synod got organized, and he was one of the chief organizers. And the Synod needed to have officers, so he was chosen as the first president. And then after about 3 years or so, F.C.D. Winnikin became president for over a decade, and then Walter came back in as president of the Synod. So he was doing all of those things. And I've read that if he ever got a Sunday off where he didn't have to preach, well, then he liked to play the organ for services. So, man, many talents and many responsibilities.
Well, then with only about a minute and a half, Dr. McKenzie, what can confessional Lutheranism in general and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that Walter helped to found and serve so faithfully for so long today learn from Walter of yesterday?
Yeah, good question. I think Walter's a good example for us all. In two respects. First, faithfulness. Above all, Walter wanted to be faithful in his preaching and teaching and ministry to what God had revealed in the Holy Scriptures with the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center, as confessed, expressed, and expressed in the Lutheran Confession. So he wanted to be faithful. But he also wanted to apply God's Word and the Lutheran Confessions to a new context. Lutheranism really had very little experience with being a free church in a free country, and Walter had to therefore take this good Lutheran theology and apply it to the new context. Strikes me that we need to do both things as well. We need to be faithful. God's truth doesn't change, and we need to hang on to it. We need to preach it, proclaim it, live it, and in any other way, just make it the center of our lives. But we also have to apply it to a changing context. We have to take that Word of God and figure out how we can get it out there most efficiently in a world of the Internet, just as you do with issues, et cetera. Or again, we have to take that Word of God and bring it to an entirely new population of people from all parts of the world who now have settled here in the United States and that we can reach with the gospel. So faithfulness and creativity, I would say, in applying God's Word to a changing world is what we can actually learn, I think, from C.F.W. Walter.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. My pleasure.
When we come back, we'll talk Why Go to Church with Pastor Tim Pauls. It's Friday afternoon, May the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Organizations like UNICEF and the United Nations promote global abortion by saying hundreds of thousands of women die giving birth. They say legalizing abortion improves maternal mortality. But Lancet, the leading British medical journal, says these groups have hugely overestimated the numbers. As a matter of fact, maternal mortality has gone up in three of the world's richest countries, the U.S., Canada, and Norway, and they all have the most liberal abortion laws. Groups advocating abortion were pressuring Dr. Richard Horton, the Lancet's editor, to delay this report. They didn't want this information coming out until after a June UN conference in Washington. Its agenda is to promote global abortion to improve maternal mortality. But it looks like the cat is out of the bag.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.